As we have made it to chapter 11, Paul is starting to kind of turn the gaze toward Israel's future. And we'll see that especially in the weeks ahead. But that God is not finished with them. He has been preserving a remnant. And we looked at that last week. Today, we have kind of a difficult couple of verses here because God has saved a remnant of Israel, a spiritual Israel within the larger nation of Israel. But what happens to the rest of the Jews, those who did not believe the gospel? Well, the Bible says they are hardened by God. And so today we kind of look at this difficult idea that God would harden someone's heart. And let me just come at, you know, let's just break the ice. Let's get it out there. God is the sovereign God who hardens hearts and softens hearts. And whatever He does is just and right because all of us are sinners. All of us have given God reason to harden our hearts. Have we not? We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, God is not unfair to harden anyone's heart. We have sinned on our own. We're fallen in Adam. The miracle is not, the surprise is not that God would harden somebody. The surprise is that God would soften a sinner's heart to love God instead of loving sin. That's the miracle. And so we have to look at this the right way. We can never blame God. We can never accuse God. Because any person that He chooses to punish deserves that punishment. God is just. Do you believe that? God is just. But that justice sometimes crashes down on wicked people. The good news is that His justice crashed down on Jesus at the cross, and a great multitude of unworthy sinners are being saved through the gospel. And so let's exalt our God for His mercy. Last week we looked at this section. I want us to read the whole section again. Would you look with me beginning in verse 11, verse 1. Paul says, I ask then, has God rejected His people? And His immediate answer is, by no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, Paul says, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected His people whom He foreknew. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. So Paul has taken us back to the days of Elijah, when Israel also seemed to be rejecting God to worship Baal. And Elijah was crying out to God, They have killed your prophets, God. They have demolished your altars, and I alone am left. And they seek my life. Paul says, but what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Amen. And Paul concludes, so too at the present time, when Paul was writing Romans and all the Jews were rejecting the gospel, Paul says, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. And so we get into today's section, verse 7. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see, ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution or punishment for them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and bend their backs forever. Wow. This is a section of Scripture you want to skip over. The punishment that God brings. Last week we looked at kind of the first half of this sermon, and it is the happy part. Last week was a message about hope, and the point was God's grace, the remnant are chosen. The remnant are chosen. And so Paul gave us three reasons why God has not, or how we can know that God is not finished with Israel. First of all, Paul is a Jew. He's a Jew. He was even a Jew who rejected God. Paul was a terrorist destroying the church. He did not have a heart that was looking for Christ, that was open to the gospel. He was closed and hardened and fighting and kicking against the goads. But God had chosen a remnant of Israel by grace, and Paul was included in that number. When he was running from God, when he was on his way to kill Christians, Jesus appeared to him in his risen glory, knocked him to his feet, and blinded him, and he became a Christian right there by grace. So Paul, he says, look at me, I am evidence that God is not finished with the Israelites. The second reason he gives us is that God foreknew Israel. He chose them. He chose Abraham and the family of Abraham. And so God is not going to quit on the nation that he chose. He will ensure that there are some Israelites who believe the gospel in this multi-ethnic church, this people of God. And the third reason is the scripture stories themselves. By the way, Paul chose the story of Elijah because it really suited his purpose to show, you know, Eli lived in a day when Israel was worshiping the Baals, led by King Ahab and his wicked queen Jezebel. And Elijah stepped on the scene and tried to turn the hearts of Israel back to God. But when it really didn't work like he thought it would, he was discouraged and depressed, and he called out to God, I'm the only one who loves you. I'm the only Israelite who cares about your glory. And God said, not so fast, Elijah. I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So Paul is saying that is evidence that God always keeps a remnant of Jews who are believing the gospel. Paul chose this story. He could have chosen a lot of stories. Have you ever read any in the Old Testament where Israel was turning their back on God? Where the Israelites, in the light of God's patience and kindness to them, they're stubborn and stiff-necked? It's all over the pages of the Old Testament, is it not? And so Paul could have picked any story. But what he's saying is, throughout Israel's history, as bad as they got, God always kept for himself a remnant of believing Jews. When the whole nation seemed to be turning away from God, God was preserving a remnant. Now, what I tried to get across to us last week, our hope for the future rests not on our ability to stay faithful to God. Our hope rests on the solid ground that God is sovereign and He has a people for His glory and He won't quit on His people. Amen? So, it's not that Israel had to be super good. It was that God was preserving for Himself a remnant. Amen. Guys, that applies to the church as well. As bad as the church looks sometimes today, because we're sinners like Israel, we fall. There's churches on all areas of the spectrum of faithfulness or unfaithfulness. Sometimes we can be very foolish as the people of God, just like the Israelites. But our hope doesn't rest on our ability to hold this thing together. Amen? The hope for the church is just like the hope for Israel, that the sovereign God cares about His glory and He won't stop preserving a faithful people for Himself. I'm about to get excited just like I did last week. I mean, just preach the same sermon every week. Just get happy all over again. Amen? No, we got to move forward. So God is sovereign and He has a people, and that's why we have hope. So Paul concludes, there's a remnant today, just like there was in Elijah's day, just like there was in Noah's day. Noah was the remnant. and his family. Just like there was in Joseph's day. God preserved Joseph and his family alive from the famine. He's keeping a remnant of his people. You could go anywhere. And so too, at the present day, God has a people. And then Paul really wanted us to see in verse 6, it's not because we're good. It's because God is good. Not based on our works. It's based on grace. So there is a focus in the first part here on God's grace. The remnant are chosen. But you know, I've delayed it long enough. We've got to dive into these verses here. We see not only God's grace in Romans 11, we see God's judgment. And just as the remnant are chosen, the text wants to emphasize in our time in the Word this morning that the rest are hardened. Can you break it down with the two R's in this passage? Paul's dealing with the two R's of Israel, the remnant and the rest. And so the remnant are the ones chosen by grace, and the rest, God wants us to know, were hardened in their sins. We're going to look at this morning, what does it look like to be hardened by God? Because there may be someone here this morning who is showing the early signs of being hardened by God. God in His mercy gives us these warnings so that we will repent. So that we will cry out to Him. Before we get to what it looks like to be hardened, look with me. In verse 7, he says, what then? What are we going to make of this? And he says, first of all, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. Now, we don't have to go back to chapter 9, but I want you to know Paul has already dealt with this. In chapter 9, verse 6 through 8, he says, there's a spiritual Israel. He says, not all Jews belong to the real Israel. And so Israel failed to obtain the salvation they were seeking. In verses 11 through 12 and 15, he tells us why. Because they looked for righteousness by their works. You remember, they showed up to the race and they were running hard and they were focusing on themselves and they did not submit to the righteousness of God, chapter 10 tells us. But they wanted their own righteousness. Listen to me. Anytime we focus on ourselves and try to earn our way to God by looking inward, by looking at our goodness or our faith, or I made a choice when I was 6 years old or this or that. Whenever you put the weight of your salvation on yourself, we can't hold that up. We crumble. Only God is the answer. And so Israel failed because they were trying to earn it. And then he says in verse 7b there, the elect obtained it. A lot of people don't like this phrase, the elect. But it's a phrase that God uses for His precious people. This is not a phrase that should make us divide. It's an encouragement. We're called the elect because the word elect means chosen. He elected us. Read Ephesians chapter 1. For the glory of His grace, we're chosen by God. God doesn't tell us these things so we'll debate theologically between each other and fight each other on Facebook and get angry and split churches. He wants us to know we're chosen. He wants us to have the encouragement that God was thinking about us while we were running from Him. It starts with God. That's why 1 John 4:19 says that we love Him because why? He first loved us. It doesn't start with us. We're not the author of our faith. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Aren't you glad that it doesn't rest on you? Now, that doesn't mean we do nothing. We do choose God. We must believe the gospel and repent. But if you find yourself believing the gospel, it is because God first moved in you so that the glory is His alone. John 6:44, Jesus said, no one can come to Me unless the Father draws him. And so just like the 7,000 faithful men in Elijah's day, The elect, Paul said, in his day, are the Jews who heard the gospel and the Holy Spirit of God moved in their hearts, softened their hearts, and they believed. The elect obtained it. But now, oh no, we're finally here. The rest were hardened. Verse 7, the last part of that verse. And now the seriousness hits us as we read these words. This is the part we don't like to hear. God is graciously preserving Himself a remnant of believers. And we got to remember, these chosen elect believers are no better, are no more righteous than anybody. God poured grace on them because He's the potter. And He wants to glorify Himself for all of His attributes. God wants to show the glory of His grace on the elect. And God wants to show the glory of His wrath on the rest. And so, let's break this down. The elect deserve the same punishment, received grace. Look what he says here. Paul wants us to know who it was that did the hardening. I hope you notice my points are just coming from the text here. I don't want to add what I think. But Paul uses careful language here. It doesn't say that they hardened themselves. Can you notice that in the text? I hope your Bible's there open in front of you. It doesn't say that the rest of Israel who weren't believers in Jesus, that they just hardened their own hearts. What does it say? It says they were hardened. That's the passive voice, which in Scripture means that God was doing the action. You may want to, if you still aren't convinced, in a minute, in the next verse, he says, God gave them a spirit of stupor. So you won't win the argument here. He's going to say it in very direct language. But indirectly, he says, the rest were hardened. And so, let me point out a few things that we need to keep in mind, because this is controversial to a lot of people. First of all, God is not unfair or unjust to harden people's hearts. Again, we were all guilty in Adam and by our own sinful choices. And God would have been fair to harden and punish every single human being. You can't forget that. God says that He hardens whomever He wills, back in chapter 9, verse 18. He gave the example of Pharaoh, who was hardening his own heart. But before Pharaoh hardened his own heart, God told Moses, I will harden his heart. God had a purpose to show His glory and power over Pharaoh. God says that He's the potter over the clay in chapter 9, verse 21. He has the right as creator over His creation. And I would just say, here's a thought for you. Some people would say, it's a violation of my free will for God to harden my heart. I would respond by saying this. If it was a violation of our free will for God to harden a heart, wouldn't it also be a violation of free will for God to soften a heart? But we don't have any trouble with God softening our hearts. What we want is, we think everyone deserves salvation. And the Bible says no one does. So, you see, we get angry because we think God should be softening every heart. And the Bible comes at that and says, no, you all fail. Do we not remember that when the angels sinned, how many of the angels did God send His Son to die for and save? None. Hebrews makes that point. The book of Hebrews, read it. It says God did not send His Son to die for angels. The devil's not going to get a chance, guys. God could have done the same thing to the human race when we sinned. He could have let us, like the angels, have the full weight of our choice and bear our hardened heart all the way to hell. But what did God do? I mean, He chose to let the angels, the ones that sinned, they're going to be confined to the lake of fire. But when man sinned, God chose, because of His own grace and His own purposes, He freely chose to rescue a great number of us. And not at little cost, but at great cost to Himself, His Son. God spared not His own Son for us. And so God is not to be blamed for hardening anyone's heart. We've got to get rid of those arguments and see that anyone who gets hardened, God is just. And anyone who gets softened and becomes a believer, God is merciful. To Him be glory, both in His hardening wrath and in His softening mercy. Amen? God wants to show the universe all that He's like. And He is the just, severe judge. And He's also the kind, merciful Savior. Here in a minute in Romans 11, we won't get there today, but He's going to say, note then the kindness and the severity of God. We like His kindness, but His severity is also good. He's worthy to be praised for punishing sin. Amen? Just difficult things to talk about, but we need to understand these things. It was God who did the hardening, and we are responsible for our sin. Let me point this out too. God does not have to make us sinful when He hardens our heart. Again, some people might get the idea they're upset because God took this innocent person and hardened them. There are no innocent people. God takes a sinner who's already hardening his own heart, and he takes back His mercy. He takes back the opportunity. He restrains His grace and lets this person, He gives that person over to their own choice. He basically breaks the steering wheel off the car and lets them just drive it right off the cliff. He takes the handle off the faucet that they had turned on full blast so that they can't turn it back off. This is why we must be careful if we find our hearts growing hard. There is a line that a person might cross where God says, you have chosen sin, and so I'm done restraining you. I'm going to just give you over to your own sin. We don't want that. We want God to interfere in our lives. We want God to interfere in our heart and our choices. We want Him to restrain us. We want Him to not give us over to our own choices. Let me show you a scripture that talks about this. Psalm 81:12. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. You see that? This is God talking. He doesn't have to take an innocent person and make them sinful. That's not what's happening. But God, when He chooses, takes an already sinful person and gives them over. Their punishment is to get to make their own choice all the way to hell. Wow! None of us would choose Him apart from His grace coming in and softening us. We don't see the beauty in Christ until He opens our eyes, and then we're like, wow, I see the cross. I see what all the fuss is about. Praise God. I gotta restrain myself a little bit too. All right. The second thing about this hardening, Paul jumps right into Old Testament support. Don't you like Paul? He's a good preacher. He backs it up with the Bible. And the Bible in his day was the Old Testament. Because he was writing the New Testament as he wrote this. So he pulls scripture from the Old Testament. And man, what some scripture he found. First of all, he shows us the rest were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor. That's a word we don't use a lot these days. It sounds a little awkward, perhaps. He's quoting from Isaiah 29, verse 10 right here. So Paul reaches back to Isaiah, the prophet, where Isaiah said God gave them a spirit of stupor. What does the word stupor mean? It doesn't mean stupid. What it means is a spirit of deep sleepiness to the things of God. Oh, man. Does that maybe have some little warning lights coming on your dashboard out there? You know anybody who's got some just a spirit of spiritual sleepiness to the things of God? This is what it looks like to have your heart begun to be hardened against God. We think hardness of heart would look like you're just attacking God. You hate God. And you do, really. But you know what it starts with? Apathy to God. It doesn't have to look like an Islamic jihad. It doesn't have to look like someone actually trying to, in their language, I hate God, things of that nature. It starts with, I don't have a passion for God, for His Word, for His church. I'm just lethargic. I'm just spiritually sleepy. I just don't care about God. When you see that in yourself, run from it. Run to your knees. Run to the Lord. Just like He says in Hebrews with that, remember the author of Hebrews is warning a congregation and he says, don't neglect these things. Don't drift from these things. The word stupor, it means to, you're not desiring, you're not hungry, you're not faithful, you're not moved by the warnings of Scripture. In short, it is apathy to the things of God. No fire in your belly for the gospel of Jesus. Laziness. Spiritual drowsiness is a condition of punishment from God. Isaiah 29. The next quote Paul gives us is from Deuteronomy 29. He elaborates on this stupor that comes over someone who's being hardened by God. And he says, eyes that would not see, God gave them eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear. This is when someone comes to the preaching of the gospel and they're sitting there right beside someone else and the same gospel comes to both of them. One of them is broken. One of them repents. One of them is moved and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. But the person sitting right next to them, hearing the same words, the word that is softening the one, that word is hardening the other. Paul says we are the fragrance of death to some, and we're the fragrance, we as Christians who preach the gospel, we are the smell of death to others. We preach the gospel, and the same gospel we preach, God uses it to soften and break some. But He also uses it as a punishment, a hardening to others. And you know, you look at those two people and you say, well, this one was just smart and made a good choice. No, the difference is not in us. That's what Paul's been laboring to make clear in these chapters. The glory goes to God, both in His softening mercy and in His hardening wrath. Wow. In a minute, we're going to talk about that God uses this hardening for good for other people. But can I just throw a little bit of that out there right now. When you see, maybe not yourself, becoming lazy to the things of God and not just not caring about God, you should run to repentance. But when you see this in someone else, you should be warned. I'm just like them, but for the grace of God. When you see someone hardening against God, don't judge them as if you're better than them. It's only the mercy of God on your heart that you're not running from the gospel yourself. Amen? So we don't look down on people. If you see someone who is hardened to God, pray for them. There's hope. We'll see in a minute. So the spirit of stupor, Paul quotes, the eyes that can't see. And then he quotes from David, and this is just even more difficult. He says, wait, I was talking about the hardening here first. Look at these scriptures from the Bible where God hardens people. Deuteronomy 2, verse 30. Moses said, But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us, Israel, pass by him. Why? Why did this king not let Israel pass through on the way to the promised land? For the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate. Why? Why did God harden that king when Israel wanted to pass through his land? So that he might give him into your hand. Do you see? Israel's passing through. Here's King Sihon. And I'm sure that's not how you pronounce his name. Roll with me. So King Sihon, King S, right? He says, they ask permission, can we pass through your land? And he gets angry. He's hardened. As far as he knows, he's willingly choosing this, and he is. But behind his willing choice is a God who turns the heart of the king. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart's in the hand of the Lord. He turns it like channels of water wherever he wants. And it's not a violation of our freedom or our responsibility. God is God. He's the potter. We're the clay. So this king says no to Israel. He has no idea that the reason he's saying no to them is because God wants to kill him by hardening his heart against the people of God. There's examples of this all over the Bible. Another one is Joshua 11:19 through 20. There was not a city that made peace with them, except the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. Why? They took them all in battle. Why? Why did no other nation surrender when they came to take the promised land? Because it was the Lord's doing to harden their hearts. Why? Why did God want to harden the hearts of the Canaanites? That they should come against Israel in battle in order that they should be devoted to destruction and should receive no mercy but be destroyed. Just so it's clear, he's saying God had a plan to kill the Canaanites and they were guilty for their sins. He's not taking an innocent person and making them... No. So these are just examples all over the Bible where God hardens someone's hearts. Remember Eli the priest, his two wicked sons. He chastises them in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I believe. But they wouldn't listen to their dad. Why? Because it was from the Lord so that he could kill them. Wow. You see, you need to know the full account of God from the Scriptures. Today people just think of Him as the God of love. And He is the God of love. And He's also the God who is holy. The God of justice. Amen. Well, I want to take a second here and show that Paul, if the New Testament had been written at this time, could have also used a lot of support from the New Testament. And I'll just take you to one passage, and it is the story of Jesus. Have you ever noticed in the Gospels, as Jesus is going around preaching to the crowds, we see what Paul's talking about here lived out in Jesus' ministry. I mean, there were crowds. He's like the famous, guy of the day. Everybody's coming to hear him. But only a few in the crowd are listening to Jesus. You remember this? He's telling parables. And then after everybody goes home, the disciples stick around and say, "What did that parable mean, Jesus?" And he says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. I see that you have an interest in spiritual things. That's from God. I see the evidence that God is softening your heart. So I'm going to explain the parable to you." Everybody else went home not understanding the sermon and they didn't care. That's a sign that God has given you over to a spirit of stupor. Eyes that can't see, ears that can't hear. "I don't understand what the preacher was talking about this morning." Oh well, who cares? That's a laziness to the things of God. Brothers and sisters, if you don't understand, let's talk during the week. Amen? Get on your knees and pray. We'll read some books, but by all means, don't laugh it off. Things of God are important. And so as Jesus preached to the crowds, we see there was a remnant, the apostles, the disciples, that God was choosing by grace, and the rest were hardened. Let me show you from Matthew 13. "Then the disciples came and said to Jesus, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And He answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see. Does that sound familiar? Quoting the same passage from Isaiah as Paul. "And hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they've closed, lest they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them.' But blessed are your eyes. Whose eyes? The remnant. The apostles, the disciples, the ones that weren't just going home. I don't know what he was talking about today. Blessed are your eyes, for they see. Blessed are your ears, for they hear. Christian, do you understand the gospel? Blessed are your eyes then, because you see. And it's not because you're smart. It's because God loves you. It's because God has been good to you. It's because God chose from before the foundation of the world to soften your heart and open your eyes to Jesus. Amen? All glory goes to Him. All praise goes to Him. He's been good to you. If you understand the gospel. Man, so much we could say here. Let me just say two things about this hardening. Number one, God uses His hardening for the good of others. God is not mean. God is not cruel. In fact, God is so good that He will even use His wrath and justice on some to pour out mercy and grace on others. This is going to happen in Romans 11. Look what Paul's going to say down in verse 30. We'll get there in a week or two. He says, you were at one time disobedient to God, but now you have received, you Gentiles have received mercy because of Israel's disobedience. Do you see? God used the hard hearts of the Israelites that crucified Christ to open up a door, a window of mercy to the Gentiles. God will use someone else's hardness of heart to break your heart. And that's good. That's God taking a difficult thing and using it for good. And so, when we see someone hardened by God, we should be warned. It should cause us to have a holy fear of God and to fan the flame back up in our own heart. Is that why you're here today? Because God wants you. You're seeing some signs of spiritual stupor in your life, and God is warning you and waking you up right now, and He's telling you, I better go home and fan the flames back up, because I don't want to harden myself and find out eventually that I have been hardened by God. And the last thing about this hardening is that God's hardening can be temporary. Oh, there's still hope for someone who's falling asleep to the things of God. There's hope. In Romans 11, He's going to speak. He's going to give us this little hint about Israel's future. Look what He says in Romans 11:25. I want you to know that a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. I don't know what that's going to look like. There are all kinds of debates in eschatology and the purpose and place of Israel and the end times. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I know this. God is saying that there is hope for the future, for a lot of Jews to get saved through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus. So this church is going to have Gentiles and Jews in it. And it says that there is a partial hardening on Israel right now. And that's why they're rejecting the gospel. We also see a partial hardening. Even the disciples of Jesus, there are places where Jesus was speaking truth to them and they didn't get it. Now the crowds didn't get it and they walk home. And He says, blessed are you disciples. But even they had a partial hardening. There's lots of places we could turn to, we're not, where it says, but they didn't understand what Jesus was saying because their hearts were hard. And after the resurrection, they understood. Do you see? There was a partial hardening on them. And so I want you to understand this morning that the same God who hardens hearts is able to soften hearts. And He does both for His purpose and for His glory. Look at the God who softened the heart of Lydia in Acts 16, verse 14. Paul came and found some women at the river praying, and he preached the gospel to them. And the Bible says, the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. What was happening in that verse? What was happening when Lydia heard the gospel? It doesn't say that she softened her heart. It doesn't say that Paul was so interesting that she wanted to listen. It says, glory to Jesus, He opened her heart so that she would pay attention to the preaching of Paul and be saved. Hallelujah! If there was a time when you found yourself captivated by the gospel that was being preached, that was the Lord opening your heart, you ought to thank Him. Amen? And if you see someone with a hard heart, pray for them. The Lord who opens your heart can also open theirs. Amen? There is hope for our family members and our friends and our neighbors and our co-workers who are hardened to the things of God. They are apathetic. They have no desire for church and the Scriptures and to hear you talk about Jesus. But there is hope for them because of the sovereignty of God over the human heart. Amen? Keep praying for your loved ones. God can soften their heart. God sent Paul to do this very thing. I want to show you in Acts 26. Jesus, when He saved Paul, said, I'm sending you, the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Me. So Jesus sent Paul out to preach so that people's eyes could be opened. So we've come to the time to think about how we can apply this message today. I want to share with you what I think God would have us do from hearing this text. Number one, praise God for His grace this morning. If you are a Christian, it is because God softened your heart. God opened your eyes. You ought to give God thanks and glory and praise in your life, and you ought to do it every day. Amen? When you wake up and your back is hurting, or you know things are just not like we wish they were, let your heart, preach to your heart, take yourself back to that place where you became a believer and give God glory for softening your heart. He has been good to you. Amen? Don't let your eyes look at the things in your life you want to change and get bitter against God. Praise Him for softening your heart to the gospel. Number two, heed the warnings of Scripture not to harden your heart. Our brother Steve read in the Scripture reading this morning from Hebrews 3. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. And he read in Hebrews 3 verse 13, for Christians to exhort one another. That means to encourage each other every day, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Brothers and sisters, part of your duty as a member of this church is to remind each other of the gospel and to pray for each other. Amen? Are you doing that? Don't just say that's the elder's job. Amen. It is our job to pray for you. But you can pray for each other. He says, exhort one another. We can do that in our age with technology like no other generation of the church. It is easier in our day to text and call and email and go for a personal visit and to encourage each other not to fall away from the faith, but to keep on in the gospel. I want to encourage you and challenge you, instruct you as an elder, do that for one another. Amen? The third thing, I think there's some people here who probably need to hear this. Don't give up on the people around you who appear to have hard hearts. David Peterson wrote this, the stupor that we meet in someone may be temporary. The stupor, that laziness to the things of God that you see in someone, it might be temporary. And so don't give up hope. Amen? Keep praying. Keep knocking. Keep asking that God would break their heart, soften their heart. Jeremiah 23:29 says that the Word of God is like a hammer that breaks the stone. God can break their heart. And the last thing is to trust God when you don't understand. He is sovereign and He is good. Let's bow in prayer.